Amen. Thank you, Brother Bill. Miss Pat, Mama Rob, Christopher, thank you for leading us in song and sharing with us the fact that Jesus has demonstrated the Father's love for us by laying his life down and proved that. Oh, how he loves us without question. And our need to lay our lives down as fathers and to lead our house in a way that would honor and glorify the Lord. To love our wives as Christ loved the church. And to nurture and cherish those precious lives that God gives us each and every day. I invite you today to take your copy of the Word of God and turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter number 12. 2 Chronicles chapter number 12. We're going to look at Solomon's son today, Rehoboam. As I was reading through this week and began to just reflect upon King Jehu, for whom God raised up to overthrow the house of Ahab, and he fulfilled the word of the Lord. Our Sunday school talked about these things this morning. And the scripture says that God blessed him, commended him for doing his will, fulfilling what he desired. He was pleased with him in light of that. Yet the scripture says that he didn't heed to walk in the law of the Lord with his whole heart. And when we think about those things, the scripture gives us a clear word here in 2 Chronicles chapter number 12. That I think can help you and I, help me, I know, I pray that it be a blessing and help unto you. Just a simple statement in verse number 14 that would help us in our daily walk with the Lord. And see what is said here and just examine it and look at some other passage of scripture in the Word of God and see what we can glean from it as we work through this thought process that God gives us in 2 Chronicles 12:14. The scripture says, "And he," that is Rehoboam, "did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord." Rehoboam did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Now, when we think about what you know here very well, I've shared this 100 times. I may share it another 1,000. I'm going to share it until we begin to grasp and see. And I believe you have, but I believe it's something that we have to go and help other people see. The word evil means something that it's bad. And it doesn't necessarily mean that it's bad for men. It means that it's bad from God's point of view. It means that it's insignificant from an eternal perspective. So the idea is this. The word "did" has the connotation of things that were accomplished. So we could say this, that he, Rehoboam, accomplished things that were insignificant, that had no eternal value to him for this specific reason. That he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Now, we can do things in our life, as Jesus would say, you can do nothing apart from abiding in me, being connected to him. Same thought process. To do that which is evil in the eyes of the Lord and to do nothing is saying one of the same thing. It's saying that you can do nothing of eternal significance, anything with eternal value, anything with eternal weight to it. That is, that God favors as being a good or a healthy, beneficial thing from his viewpoint. And what we want to be in life, we want to do things that are pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. We want to walk in his ways, and even when we do things that seem insignificant upon this earth, they could actually be significant in the eyes of the Lord. Many of God's people that we've been reading about and will read about in the coming days look like people who were unsuccessful, insignificant upon the earth. Just a little blob in the timeline of history that didn't seem to accomplish much. Matter of fact, they were ridiculed, spit upon, hurt. Some were actually killed, and they just seemed like they were madmen. They seemed like they were babblers. Remember when the prophet came in and told Jehu that he was to be the king? They asked him, "What did this madman come to speak with you? What did this babbler come to say to you?" That's the way people viewed the prophets of God. They were insignificant. They just rambled on and talked out of their heads and were nothing. They were no value to people upon the earth. But from God's view, they were very significant. And they had a purpose. And what they did had eternal weight and value to it. So when we, as men and women that belong to the Lord, find ourselves not preparing our heart to seek the Lord, the things that we do or accomplish upon this earth can be things that have no eternal value to it. Now, I'm guilty myself. I know I've done a many a thing since I've been a believer that had no value to it. How about you? And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves doing most things in our life that have no eternal weight to it, no value to them whatsoever, because they are not the result of an intimate communion with the Lord, hearing from Him, trusting Him, meditating upon Him, and walking out what He reveals to us. And we can live an existence and even belong to the Lord because of not abiding in Him, do things that are of no value. Folks, that ought not be us, amen? Ought not be so. But this is how it describes Rehoboam. He accomplished things of no eternal value because he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Now, what does the word prepare mean? Let's think about that word for a moment. We know evil means insignificant, no eternal value. Good for nothing eternally. Good for nothing eternally. Prepare, the word prepare, has the idea of the word meaning to strengthen. It means to harden. It means to raise up. Remember, a few weeks ago we looked at that word when it came to somebody having going blind in the eye. The word coom, and we said glaucoma of the eye, the hardening of the retina of the eye, and it separates, and people that have glaucoma begin to lose their vision and lose their eyesight. Well, the same word coom is used here. It means to establish something, to strengthen something, to make something fixed or settled. It's like when we pour concrete. Have y'all poured concrete out here on the place? When they come out and brought those concrete trucks and they set it up, that concrete had a time that it had to settle and harden. And when it settles and hardens and cures, it's set. It's set for a purpose and it's there for a reason. And the idea is that Rehoboam did that which was of no eternal value because he didn't fix or settle his heart to seek after the Lord. It's a decision, a conscience decision, based on the invitation that God extends us, that we need to settle it. We need to just go ahead and establish it and put it down and make a decision that we're going to seek the Lord. Amen? Because if we don't, what is the inevitable result? Insignificance from an eternal perspective. And you say, well, preacher, I've done that. And that's good. You need to. I'm glad you've done it. Amen? I have too, but have you ever been in a position where what you've done in the past, you neglect it in the future? And neglect that commitment that you made because you easily can get distracted? Have you ever been distracted with things that pulled your attention away from seeking the Lord? Well, it's something that we have to remind ourselves from a day-to-day basis is that I need to settle it from morning to morning, from day to day, that I'm going to seek the Lord with my whole heart so that I can guard my heart. And I can prepare my heart to seek Him so that what I do throughout a given day won't be insignificant. It won't be useless, but it will have eternal weight in glory to it. Well, what does the scripture say about these things. We're looking at Rehoboam. Y'all remember a guy by the name of Jehoshaphat? Reading about Jehoshaphat. Who was Jehoshaphat? Who was he? He was a king over what tribe? Over the nation of Judah, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. That's right. Well, look in chapter number 19 of 2 Chronicles. Let's see what the scripture says about him. Now, he made some bad mistakes in what he did. He allowed into his family some folks from Ahab's crew. That wasn't a good thing. Remember, he went out to battle with Ahab, and God said, wait a minute, you've made an alliance with somebody who's out against me. Notice what verse number 1 says of chapter 19. It says, then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him. And he said to King Jehoshaphat, here's the pose, here's the question, should you help the wicked and those who hate the Lord? He asked a good question, didn't he? What does he mean by should you help the wicked? The word help means to support. Now, we know that how in the world will the wicked ever hear the gospel that helps rescue them if we don't go out and try to help them? We know it's not talking about that, is it? It's saying that you're helping the wicked or those who are wrong in their wrongness. You aiding them and supporting them to be anti or opposed to the things of God. That's what Jehoshaphat did when he worked with Ahab. He says these words, though, therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. But notice, nevertheless, good things are found in you in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and here and have what? Prepared your heart to do what? Now, listen to me. This is important. Just because you prepare your heart to seek God doesn't mean you're not going to do things that are opposed to the things of God. Everybody say it? That's important. You're still going to foul up, amen? Even if you prepare your heart and settle it today and fix it and make it concrete that I'm going to seek the Lord and I'm going to do this every day of my life. In the morning, you rise up and you're going to settle the issue. I'm going to seek the face of God and I am going to do what God asked me to do. I'm going to give it over to Him and I'm going to walk with Him. I'm going to strengthen myself and I'm going to prepare my heart to seek the Lord. It still doesn't mean you're not going to mess up like Jehoshaphat did. But I tell you what it does do. When you prepare your heart to seek after God, God shows favor to you. Even when you foul up, God loves you enough to come and let you know you fouled up. And even though God's going to deal with you where you fouled up, He's still going to bless you and place favor upon you because you settled in your heart. You're going to seek Him. Now, that's reaping mercy from God. Amen? We need this. And I need to understand that just because I prepare my heart to seek the Lord, that not everything is going to be hunky-dory. Not every way is going to be just right. I'm still going to be challenged by temptations. I'm still going to be challenged by sin. I'm still going to be challenged by those who are wrong around me. I'm still going to have a desire to help and aid those that are wrong around me. It's still going to be in me. But the more I seek the Lord and the more I grow in the Lord, the more clearer the things of God become to me and I can take things captive to obedience unto Him. And I can find myself having more and more victory in my daily life even when I fail. Because God's favoring me. Because I've settled the issue. I'm going to seek Him. Amen? I'm going to Him. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to acknowledge Him first. And God's going to guide my life. Notice what happens over in chapter 20. Look in verse number 2. We've got some nations that are coming up against Jehoshaphat. It says, then some come and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea and from Syria. And they are in Hazon Tamar, which is in Engedi. In verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared. He was afraid. It shook him up what he heard. But notice what he did. He feared and he set himself to do what? Oh, man. To seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. You see, when you and I make that determined, fixed, concrete decision from day to day that we are going to seek the heart of God, when we're faced with trouble, we don't have to call everybody else and their brother and say, "Will you pray for me? Will you help me?" There's nothing wrong with sharing your burden with people. We need to share our burden. Amen. But when you're faced with a difficult affliction, because you've already settled in your heart to seek the Lord and you've been seeking Him and God's been found by you, when you're faced with the most difficult times in your life, you know what you're going to do? You're going to set your face to seek the Lord. Amen. You don't have to pick up the phone and call your brother, your sister, your mama, your pastor, and everybody else, say, "Can you pray for me?" But you can and you will, and it's a good thing to share. But the first person you're going to seek is the Lord yourself. Amen. You don't need somebody else to go to Him for you. You're going to go to Him. Why? You've already prepared your heart to do so. You set your, the word "set" here literally means to give yourself, to commit yourself. He committed Himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout the land. Now to me, that helps me. That helps me that I'm not going to have to roll over and depend on somebody else to seek the Lord on my behalf. I'm going to go to Him. Amen. Why? Because I've already prepared my heart to seek Him. So it becomes second nature for me to make Him the priority of my life. So I'm going to seek Him and I'm going to rest in Him. I'm going to rely upon Him because I've already fixed it. I've already settled the issue. He's the one who I'm going to seek. Now, some of us may have not have done that as of yet. We may not have settled that issue. We may be like Jehu, who will do what God asked me to do as long as it's convenient for me, as long as it's comfortable for me. I don't mind killing Abraham's family and wiping them all out and doing what's pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. But following God wholeheartedly, that's another story. Now, sometimes we do that, don't we? See, Jehu didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. He only did what was convenient and comfortable to him. But we've got to settle it today. This is what I'm going to do and how I'm going to live and seek the face of God so that no matter what, this is my heart. I'm giving myself to seek God's face. Well, what does it mean then to seek? What does the word "seek" mean? It means to frequent, to follow after, to pursue, to search after. You know, when you frequent something, how many of you frequent Walmart? You in Walmart more than you want to be. Are you with me? Well, it may not be Walmart. It may be the Piggly Wiggly. I don't know. It may be Tim's. It may be this. Or it may be that. Some of us, no matter how you look at it, we've hit in some store somewhere, right? How many of you wish you didn't have to frequent the gas station as much as you do? Something that you pursue on a regular basis. How many of us frequent the refrigerator more than we should? We frequent the refrigerator and we frequent the couch. Or you know what I mean? And that's why we swell. You know what I'm talking about? It means to pursue something, to tread out something, to walk with someone. So the idea is that when I settle this issue in my heart and I strengthen myself and I give myself to frequent the presence of God, I'm going before God. He is something that I'm going to seek out and treasure in my life, in my ways. Look over, if you would, in the book of Ezra. Just go through Chronicles. And you're going to come to the books of Ezra and Esther and Nehemiah. Look in Ezra chapter 7. Notice the decision that Ezra made in his life. Look in chapter number 10. Excuse me, chapter 7, verse number 10. I'm going to get y'all confused, won't I? Chapter 7 and verse number 10. What does it say about Ezra? For Ezra had previously, the idea, prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, but not only to seek the law of the Lord, but also to do what? To do it. And also to teach the statutes and the ordinances in Israel. So he took it a step that I'm going to seek the Lord with my whole heart, but I understand my calling on my life. Not only do I understand that I'm going to seek the presence of God, but I'm going to prepare my heart, strengthen my heart to seek God's law, because God's law helps unveil him to me. That's how he unveils himself to me, through his word. Amen. And I'm going to seek it, but I'm also going to seek to teach it. Whatever he shows me, I am strengthening and settling the issue that I'm going to go tell somebody else what he tells me. I'm going to teach the word of God and God's ways in Israel. So you see, the idea is that when we do settle this issue in our life, it's not just so that I can frequent the presence of God alone. It's the idea that I can be in the presence of God and follow after the Lord. And the only way to do that is I've got to be seeking out His Word. Amen. And when I seek out His Word, it's then so that I can live out His Word to do it, and that I can teach it, that I can help somebody else see. And the whole while I'm declaring the praises of God. I'm praising and glorifying Him. Amen. Because I've already fixed the issue. I'm in the process of that old concrete that's curing. I'm seeking the Lord. I want to become established and settled in this. Frequent His presence. Well, what is all? How does all this fit? I was thinking about a few passages, like over in Lamentations. Who wrote the book of Lamentations? Jeremiah the prophet. So find Jeremiah. Go past Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah. And at the close of Jeremiah, you'll find Lamentations. Look in Lamentation 3. These verses are going to help us see the picture here of actually seeking the Lord. I love word studies in the Word. Y'all like word studies? I do. How many of you heard of the hymn, "Great is Thy"? That's a faithful, old faithful in the church, isn't it? "Great is Thy faithful." You know where it comes from? Book of Lamentations. Look in verse number 22. Let's just restart there. "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed." And everybody said, aren't you glad of the mercies of God? His relentless love, His tender mercies. "Because His compassions fail not." They, that is the mercies, the compassions of the Lord, they are new when? Every time the sun rises, praise God. You see, you can mess up today, but if that sun rises on you tomorrow, you got another day of mercies. Are you with me? Hey, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes when? The mercies of God are new every morning. It's a new day with the Lord. Amen. They are new every morning, and here it is. "Great is Thy morning by morning mercies I..." And notice verse 24. "The Lord is my portion." You see, a portion is an allotment. And you seek out what is allotted unto you. Amen. Remember what with the children of Israel with the manna? God said that you had a portion of manna for you and your household, and you had to go get it when? Every morning. You had to go get your portion, what was allotted to you. Now, if God told you that you had an allotment of land and it belonged to you and it was part of His will, wouldn't you want that land if He was giving you that land? It's an allotment, an inheritance, a portion. Well, God's saying, I am your portion. I am your allotment. I am your inheritance. And you seek out or pursue what is yours. He's saying, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in Him." Now notice verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. And everybody said, that would include the fact that God is not as good to those who don't wait for Him. And everybody said, so when God says He's good to those that wait for Him, and you want the gooder of the good, you better wait for the Lord. Amen. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. And notice this description of how He describes those who wait for Him. Look at it, Brother Bill. To the soul who does what? So the idea of seeking Him is connected, Mr. Mickey, with waiting on the Lord. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear this yoke in his youth. I love these verses I like a verse that describes what it just said previous to. For an example, God is good to those who wait for Him. Well, who are those who wait for Him? Those who seek Him. The word wait, what do you think of when you think of the word wait? Help me. Y'all talk to me this morning. Help the preacher preach. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? To be patient. Trust in Him. Okay. What else? Huh? Oh, listen for Him. Couldn't tell where that was coming from. I was trying to listen for Him. He was whispering to me. How many of you ladies ever braided your hair before? Braid your hair? What do you do when you braid your hair? Greg, you used to have long hair, didn't you? You ever braid yours? It pulled it out, huh? I didn't want to exclude the men anyway. Many of you come through that 70s wild generation and had hair down to here, didn't you? I was born during that time frame, and my daddy had hair down here and a beard bound to here. So I didn't want to leave no men out. I know some of you may braid your hair too. Mr. Mickey, you was a different generation. I know you didn't. It means to intertwine or twist together, to bind together. The word weight literally means to bind together. It means to be connected. To bind together. Well, you can't bind something together unless something comes together. So the idea of waiting upon the Lord or twisted or binding Him, He then clarifies what it means. Those who what? Seek to be connected unto the Lord. They pursue Him. Those that wait on the Lord are those that are seeking to be connected to Him. As Jesus would say in the New Testament, those that are not connected to Me, you can't do anything of any eternal value. That's why He says God is good to those who seek to be connected to Him, to be bound to Him, to be united with Him, to trust Him enough to be connected to Him. Isaiah 40, you know the verse about those who wait upon the Lord shall do what? The word wait there. Now, the Bible uses the word wait at different times in different ways. Like the word quietly wait, it means to be dumb, to not speak. It means to be still before the Lord. It means to have such a confidence in the Lord that you're not in this anxious outcry as you wait on what God's already promised you. You're not disturbed and crying out to Him. So that word quietly waiting is different than the word to wait upon the Lord in the idea of being connected to Him. And when it's used in that context, it means that I'm seeking Him to remain connected to Him, to be intertwined with Him. So that when people see me, they see Him. Because I'm connected to Him. I'm bound to Him. He's binded me unto Himself. And the promise of when we're in that condition, guess what? The Lord strengthens and renews us. Amen. And what's the promise? We shall mount up with. Well, how does that happen? Well, The preparation of the heart of man belongs to man, Proverbs 16:1 says. The word in Proverbs 16:1, the preparation of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The word there for preparation has the idea of the arrangement of the priority of the order of the heart. That is man's responsibility. I've got to make it a priority in my heart to seek out to be bound unto the Lord. Amen? And to be so connected to Him that I am one with Him. And therefore, being one with Him, there are some special benefits that take place in that. I am renewed in my strength. One final passage of Scripture before we close out. Look in Psalm 103. Watch how this fits together. Psalm 103. Notice verse 1. You've said this to yourself before. Bless the Lord, O my. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Notice what He does for us. Who forgives us all your iniquity and heals all your diseases and redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now watch this. Who satisfies what? Your mouth with good things for what reason? are you seeing it with me? You see, the benefit of the being bound to the Lord is the Lord, like an eagle being in the nest. When the eagle feeds those young eagles, those little eagles, they are being renewed in their strength so that they can what? They can soar. They can fly. So being bound with the Lord has the idea, Bill, of being tied to Him. And the Lord then feeds me. He satisfies me. He feeds me with Himself, and it's being connected with Him that He does this, that He renews strength in with me to soar for His glory. That's why it's a good thing to wait upon the Lord. Amen? To seek the face of God. And Rehoboam chose not to prepare his heart to do that. And then all that he did, and he reigned for some time, and he did a lot of things. But everything that he did had no eternal value to it because he didn't settle the issue that I'm going to be connected and bound to God. And when people see Rehoboam, they're going to see the hand of favor of God because God's going to feed me and I'm going to soar for the glory of God. Just a simple decision of priority in our life. Amen. The New Testament would say it this way. Seek first the kingdom of God. That means seek first the reign of Jesus over your life. And His righteousness, His ways. And everything else in life, He said, will be placed in its proper order and given to you in due time. Amen? So I've got to make that priority. And when I make that priority, God allows me. Connect and bind with Him. He feeds me. I'm able to soar for the glory of God. It's a decision that you and I have to make because we trust Him. We trust Him enough to seek Him, to wait upon Him, to glorify Him. So today, if that's you, you haven't made that faith decision, I'm going to try right now, you decide where you are that God, I'm going to seek you. I want to be bound to you. I want to wait upon you. It's a good thing in your sight, and you will renew and revive me. Revive us, O Lord. There's a sweet spirit in here. Amen. And we may be able to walk out and say, I've been revived by the Lord. Why? Because I prepared my heart to wait upon Him, to be bound together with Him. Would you stand with me today? Father, we thank You. Love You and praise You. Help us forgive.